Thank you for tuning in to the Crossover Podcast. We hope this message inspires you and grows your faith. To learn more about Crossover, visit our website at crossovernorman.com or find us on Facebook and Instagram at Crossover Norman. Enjoy the message.
Father, we come to you and we already know that you're here. We feel you. Maybe for some of us, it's the first time when we're trying to figure this out. Like, what is this presence that I feel? And I just beg that we break our hearts open and trust that the Savior of the world wants to be the Savior of your world. And for everybody else, Lord, let us just be able to rest in your presence just for a few more moments. Let us be able to hear the word that you have written and that your angels who have literally seen you face to face are still in awe about the words that are written in this book. Let's not skip by it. Let it not just be a shelf book. Let it not just be a dust collector. Let it not be a coaster sitting on our side table. Let it be something that we can write on our hearts and make it a non-negotiable. Lord, be with tonight. Let this word be your word. Let this word be a powerful word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Julie Mabel was leaving a convenience store one evening. After she filled her car up, she went into the convenience store to get herself a drink. And as she was walking back to her car, she was rounding the front of the car, and from a distance, from another parking lot, she saw this big, burly fellow running as fast as he could, yelling at her. And just like what many of us would do, squeal like a little six-year-old and run into your car and lock the car and drive off, that's exactly what she did. When she was driving away, though, she noticed in her rearview mirror that big burly fellow hopped into his big diesel truck and started following her. Now, Julie, she went Fast and the Furious Tokyo Drift style into a neighborhood and was weaving and bobbing and trying to shake this big diesel truck, not able to do so. So over the next corner, she sees a convenience store. And she goes to she drives in as fast as she can to the convenience store and throws the car in park and runs as fast as she possibly can into the convenience store. And the clerk comes around the desk and is like, "Ma'am, are you all right?" And she can't breathe. All she can do is point. And at that time, that big diesel truck comes and slides in right next to her car, throws it in park. And instead of him running into the convenience store, he runs to the back seat of her car and opens it up. And he goes and he wrestles and pulls out another man and pins him against the ground and puts his arm behind his back and screams for somebody to call the police. See, what Julie didn't know is as she was going in to get the drink, a man slid into her back seat and shut the door very quietly, but the guy in the diesel truck from two parking lots over saw it happening, and he knew that she didn't know that that was back. He knew that she didn't know that he was back there, and he was trying to warn Julie about a problem that she did not see. I think that John is the truck driver for us in this scripture tonight. And he too is giving us a fair warning about something that has snuck into the back seat of our own lives, that has taken residence in our life. And he is trying to scream and just literally tell us to remove this from our life, because it is something that will always hurt us. It is something that will never help us. And it's just this one little word that we've learned a little bit already about. It's this one little word called hate. And in this hate, he's trying to warn us about it. But he doesn't only warn us about not having this in our life, he actually gives us the antidote to hate. And the antidote to hate is to love. Now, this isn't just a normal type of love. This isn't just like a I love lamp love or I love love, right? I love love love, right? This is a love that is between two Christians, between a brother and a brother in Christ, or a brother and sister in Christ, or a sister and sister in Christ. This is a type of sibling love that we have between two Christians. And this is what's so cool about what John is stating here. He's like, listen, don't have this hate in your life, but you need to have this love in your life. And the reason why you need to have this love in your life is because God has given us two promises that if you do act in this way of love, it will transcend your life. And there's two promises that you can have. But if you have this hate in your life, the two promises will not be able to apply to your life. If hate exists, we do not get the promises. So I don't know about you, but for me, if John is this burly man running across the pavement trying to tell us about a warning, I hope that we can listen to what he is trying to tell us. I hope that we can listen to the wisdom that he has for us. And that wisdom is one thing and one thing alone, is that we have to love one another. If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 11. And John is going to show us, like, how do we love one another? I think first and foremost, what we need to know is that love has a choice. Love has a choice. And this is what John states in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should, what? Love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were not, were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Yeah, we love them, brothers, don't we? Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, John is running down the reasons why that choice is hard for some of us to make. He gives us an example. He says, for us to not be Cain, because he was the evil brother in Genesis, that because of his evil deeds, in contrast to his brother's righteousness, he murdered him. So what John is saying is the wrong choice for us is to be a Cain. And if love starts with a choice, then hate has to start with a choice as well. See, Cain chose to hate his brother because his brother's righteousness was something that he was jealous of. See, Abel's walk and talk and just his favor on his life was something that God was working in and through, and Abel was being a person of God that he needed to be, and it just burned Cain up. It just burned his heart in such a way that it just made him murder his brother. And instead of loving his brother, instead of learning from his brother or walking alongside of his brother or being able to learn from him, he chose to hate his brother for having something that he didn't. And this was the wrong choice to make. And what John is saying is that if you choose hatred, then you are committing murder in your heart. And those who commit murder, now listen to this, they do not have eternal life abiding in Christ. Now remember, John is talking to Christians here. This is not a salvific claim. This is not a salvific paragraph. This is not saying that they're not going to be saved. What he is saying, this is an intimate relationship here. This is an intimate paragraph that if you choose to have hatred in your life, then you are not going to have a closeness or nearness to Jesus. And if you choose to have hate, the proximity between you and Jesus will never come close. It will only grow farther. So I'm just thinking and wrapping my mind, like, what does this look like for the average college student in 2024? Like, how can I apply this text, Lord, to maybe be able to open up some of the eyes in this room? And I'm just thinking about it. I'm just thinking, like what are some ways that this can apply to us? How can we contextualize this for us? Obviously, I think that just hate alone, like, if you just hate, then obviously there's something that is going to bring distance between you and Jesus. But out of the last 10 years of my life, what I started noticing in just a lot of my relationships and coffee meetups is that really what I've seen dominant for a lot of people's life is this little word called jealousy. And I hope that you can maybe go out of today and be able to maybe internalize this a little bit and say, am I a jealous person? Like, jealousy is something that when you look at someone else's life or a group of people's lives and you look how close they are to Jesus, it bothers you. And you sit back and you see all that they have and the walk and how they're able to survive in this world and how much God is blessing them. And in turn, what happens is it makes you feel shame and guilt and hatred. And you put yourself in this less than category. And what happens is that bitterness boils and the hatred starts to permeate. And what happens is you choose to be Cain. And when you choose to be Cain, listen, students, you don't wake up in the morning singing Lamentations 3 over your life. You don't wake up saying, man, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. You don't wake up just saying, great are you, Lord. I'm so thankful for you. Your mercies are new every morning. You don't get to say things like that because you're choosing hate. You're not waking up and speaking Psalms 36 of your life about how God's love is so perfect and the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of his wings. They feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. You don't say things like that because you have hatred in your heart. See, when we choose to be Cain, students, it's as if we take the bad guy that John is laying against the ground and we take him and we put him back in the back seat of our life and we drive on. And the reason why so many of us do that is because it is far easier for us to be jealous than it is for us to be righteous. And it's easier for us to be jealous of where people are at, and we judge them, and we look at them, and we just don't like them, and we have this hatred in our heart because it's more common for us to hate somebody than it is to love somebody. And I know that so many of us right now, we're stuck in a place where the devil is whispering in our ear. And he's whispering in your ear, and he's saying that you're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You don't learn enough. You don't pray enough. You don't worship like them. You don't act like them. You don't dress like them. You don't think like them. You don't know as much as them. And then it gets more. It's just like a snowball effect. And then it starts turning like, well, they think that you're less than. They think that you're not holy enough. They think that you're not righteous enough. And then you look at them, you're like, God, like, why would you bless them? And why do they have all these good times? And it's just blah, blah, blah. And you're just stuck in the yuck. Anybody been there? Like you've just been stuck in the yuck of just this jealousy. Now, why is it so hard for us? Why is it so easy for us to choose to be Cain? Because it's easier for us to hate than it is to love. And the reason why that what's easier for us to hate than it is to love is because we haven't experienced the full love of Jesus in our life that he's just waiting to tap into. He's just waiting to let you just know the experience that he has. And he's waiting for you to grow beyond just salvation. But he wants you to grow in sanctification and becoming more like Jesus and experiencing life the way that Jesus was. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But if you choose to be Cain and stay in your hate, your proximity to Jesus will never grow closer. See, some of us choose to be Cain, but that's not the only hard choice. The other hard choice is for us to choose to be the other brother, Abel. See, you know, Cain is bad, but we know that if we choose to be Abel, it's going to be difficult. Being Abel is going to be difficult because we know, it says here in 1 John, we know that when we choose to be like Abel and be the follower of Christ that we are supposed to be and be the example of Christ in this world, we know that others will hate us. And choosing to be Abel is stepping into that closeness with Jesus that I know without a shadow of a doubt, if you have Jesus in your life, the deep soul of your heart is crying out for the deepness of God to connect. And I know that is always there. Sometimes it might be a little more silent than others, but I know that you want to be the person of God that you know that you need to be. But it's so hard for so many of us to step in and to choose to be like Abel. And it says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death to life because we love our brothers. And the world will hate you when you surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ who help keep you focused, who help keep you sharp in Christ, who keeps you growing, who doesn't let you stay stuck in your darkness, but helps try to bring you into light, who surrounds you so you can stay close to Jesus, and they want you to stay close to Jesus, and they're constantly pushing you closer to Jesus, and they're constantly asking you to detach yourself from the things of this world that are going to pull you away from him. And when you start having those people in your life and these brothers and sisters that are trying to make you like Jesus as much as they possibly can, they know that the world is going to hate you for it. And this is why it's so hard for so many of us, because we know for us to be an Abel, you're going to have to leave the life that is not pleasing to God. And you have to walk away from it. And for most of us that need to choose to be an Abel, what that means is that we're going to have to put the friends that are in our close proximity right now, and the average of those friends are not going to bring you closer to Jesus. The average of those friends are actually pulling you away from Jesus. But what that means when we choose to be in Abel's, we're actually going to have to put those friends in a different sect of our life, right? They need to be stage two friends that we're trying to bring closer to Jesus. But when you leave them, then you're going to have to start over and you're going to have to find the five close friends that can bring you closer to Jesus that are also choosing to be able. And you want to know the two things that I hate to say to college students because most of the time they're not going to do. First thing is when a non-Christian asks me if they need to break up, or if a Christian ask me if they need to break up with their non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. They're just not going to do it, right? Love is blind. Love is dumb sometimes, all right? But the other question I hate is, Brent, what do I need to do in order to grow my relationship with Christ? And when I know that their three or five closest friends are just not pursuing the Lord, I'm like, hey, listen, like, how can you grow if none of your friends are going to be pushing you closer to Jesus? And then I say, but you're going to have to get some new friends. I know that 99.9% of them are going to stay in their friend group and they're not going to pursue the life that they need. So yeah, the choice is hard. Am I going to be a Cain? Or am I going to choose to be an Abel that I know it's going to be difficult, but I know it could be so good. So love starts with a choice. Which one are you going to choose? But then we see that love has action. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, by this we know love. How do we know love? That he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in truth. Listen, students, if we choose to be enabled, if we choose to desire and grow in closeness with Jesus and grow in his likeness, then what we should do is what he did for us. He laid his life down for us, and he came and died for us so that we can go and lay down our lives for others. Now, I know some of us, we're not going to get a chance to be able to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters, all right? Now, I don't know. This world is getting a little cray-cray out there. It might happen. Amen? All right? But that's why John didn't leave it there. He says that if a fellow believer, if another Christian is in need and you have the goods to be able to help them, then help them. Whether it be physical or emotional or financial, it is the most practical demonstration of love, and the most telling symptom of your fellowship with God is how you serve and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The world will know me by how well you love each other. Does the world know about Jesus because of how well you love each other? I get asked all the time, like, Brent, listen, I'm praying, I'm memorizing the Bible, I go to church, I put covenant eyes on my phone that my mama gets to see every month, everything that I looked at. Like, I've done all of these things, but I feel like my relationship with God has just plateaued. It's just stagnant. Like, how do I grow in this walk with Jesus? How do I get that fire back in my step? What do I do? And I just look at them, I go, well, how well do you serve your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How well do you love them? How well do you encourage them? And they look at me and they're like, well, Brent, like, how do I do that? Like, how do I do that with them? And I simply say, okay, take a step back. I want you to take a breath. I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think of, what do you wish someone would do for you right now? I want you to think about that right now, students. What do you wish someone would do for you right now? What do you wish that they could feel with you right now? Like is there emotion that they could feel and that they could respond to and help bring you out of? Is there a physical need that you have? Is there a financial need that you have? What is it right now that a friend could do that would make you feel loved and cherished in a way that you have never felt loved and cherished before? What prayers are you praying right now? Most likely, it's going to be the same prayers that 12 other people are praying right now. My question would be, how could you knock the lies of the devil out of someone's life right now when the devil is saying, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not holy enough? How could you love them in such a way that they feel the love of Jesus in them and they feel powerful because of how much you serve them? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. People are like, Brent, how do you know how to do ministry? How do you know how to do all this? And I'm like, listen, I literally just tried to be the person I wish someone would have been for me. Be the person that you wish someone was to you. So write that down. Make no excuses this week. I wish that somebody would just ask me to go hang out. How many of us just wish a good godly brother or sister would ask us just to go hang out on Friday and maybe just watch a movie? How awesome would that be? Or to have something to look forward to rather than sit in your room and just thinking, man, how many friendships I don't have and how lonely I'd be. Like, we're about to have some honey butter chicken biscuits outside, for goodness sake. Ask somebody out for a friend date, all right, or a real date. You never know, all right? It might happen. You never know. Last but not least, John wants us to know when we choose to love and when we choose to be the brother Abel and we choose to lay our life down and when we choose to serve others, the last one is that love has a reward. Verse 3:19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive in him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Let me just stop there. If you want to please Jesus, believe in Jesus. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. John here gives us two promises. Two promises. If we choose to be the Abel, if we choose to walk in faithfulness and love and serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the first promise is this, is that whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything, and he can give you a peace and a reassurance that our hearts are before him. I think one of the things that shook me in college was trying to be as Christian as I possibly could. And I'm reading and I'm praying and I'm going to church. But sadly, so many times in my life, I ended up falling back into the same sins. Anybody with me? You keep on doing the same sins over and over, and it's just like you're just coming back to God and just saying, man, I'm a sinner, right? Like I am just walking that guilt and that shame, and like you're just beating yourself up because of this of these sins that you just keep on having. And then I just remember one time I had a buddy who, I believe his mom was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, if I can remember correctly. But I know that he was broken. And for about 3 days, he stayed in his room and didn't want to get out. And I remember none of my friends really did anything, but God was like knocking on my heart, like, Brent, you need to say something. I mean, I was 19 years old, guys. Like I didn't have like all the experience that I have now. Like, this was a big step of faith for me. And so I go and knock on his door, and I'm like, hey, Blake, can I just talk to you for a minute? He's like, sure. And I was like, listen, like God told me, like, I just want to come hang out with you. And we just started talking for the next 4 hours, just about anything from sports to girls to Jesus. That's usually how it goes, right? And he hits me with some of the most profound questions that I had ever heard of at 19 years old. Some of them I could answer, felt pretty confident. Some of them I took a stab at. And some of them I just like, hey, Blake, I don't know, but I would love to maybe do some more research with you. And we just kept on having these conversations. And I looked at him at the end of our conversation. I looked at him and I said, listen, like, I just want you to know that I love you. And I know that you're hurting. And I know that you're going to need somebody to lean on. And I want to be that person that you can lean on over the next couple months, especially with your mom stuff. And I prayed over him. He's probably about 6'5". And I'm praying over him. It's forehead to forehead. Super holy, locked in. All right? But as I start praying, my friend starts weeping. And I start seeing the tears just pull up at the bottom of our floor there. And then he looks at me when I said amen. He says, thank you so much for helping me just see a little bit more of Jesus today. Guys, I walked out, I shut the door, and I'm walking on cloud 9 because that moment, I knew I wasn't the filthy scumbag that the devil was telling me that I was. And I knew that I was better than the sin that I was habitually going after every single day and that I was walking in. And at that moment, God refreshed my spirit and he gave me a peace that only he can give. And he made me want more of it. And I started trying to have more conversations with more people. And I tried to serve my other brothers and sisters in Christ on that campus. And I started getting addicted to serving and to loving and to doing this because it refreshed my soul. It made me a person. It made me more vigorous in my faith and started to be more like Christ. Some of us need that refreshment right now. And I beg you to go and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that his spirit tells you so. And it can be all the way from doing dishes to having a four-hour talk about Jesus and the existence of God. But when you do, the promise is he will refresh your spirit and he will refresh your soul. That's promise number one. Promise number two. It's in verse 22. He says, beloved, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. One of the biggest stumbling blocks of our prayer life is our confidence. But when you love others and you act the way that God wants you to and you keep his commandments and you do what pleases him, then you're able to walk into your prayers with confidence. You can be confident that your Father will put to things in motion to answer the prayers that you have. To put it this way, what goes around comes around. And when this happens, you remain in God and God remains in you. And it's by his Spirit. And that is what intimacy with God looks like for us. Some of us don't go into our prayer room with confidence because we simply just can't. Because we feel like we have been useless. And maybe for some of us, we've just been downright sinners. It's okay, own up to it. I've been there. Like, we've just been downright sinners stuck in the same cycle of sin. But Jesus says, listen, I have a promise for you. You start loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they have a need and you have the goods for it, fix it. And if they have the hurt and you know that you can help them, be there for them. And if they have a struggle, push them through it. And when that starts happening, listen, I promise you, students, you won't enter your prayer room with regret. You will enter your prayer room with confidence because your soul has been refreshed. And you're not feeling guilty over doing the same sins over and over and over. It's that you are able to enter in with confidence because you know that you are doing the will of God, and you know that you are keeping His commandments above you, and you know that you are believing in Jesus, but then you're walking like Jesus. And you can go into the prayer room with boldness and confidence, knowing that God is going to listen to you and that He loves you so much that He is willing to answer your prayers. Students, boldness at the throne comes at the price of something. It comes at the price of surrendering your life to love your brothers and sisters around you. Are we doing so? See, as we close here, I think we have two very hefty promises that God gives us. If we choose to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if they have a need and we have the goods that are able to help them, and we choose to do so, the two promises are we can have a refreshed soul and we can enter the prayer room with confidence that God will answer our prayers. My question to you is, are those two promises worth you choosing to be an Abel? Or do you still want to be a Cain? I promise you, John is running to us across that parking lot saying, listen, there is hate in your life and you need to run from it. You need to throw it away, because if you love, the intimacy with Christ and your proximity to Christ will grow closer and closer and it will be endless. Students, you win or lose by the way you choose. Choose to be an Abel, and don't choose to be a Cain. Let's pray. Father, we come to you totally surrendered. I know some of us right now, we have hate in our hearts, and we know it. We have hate in our hearts because we walk in darkness right now, and confusion, and maybe numbness, and maybe struggling. And I beg tonight that we make a choice. We make a choice to love. We make a choice not to look at ourselves, but to look at others and see how we can serve them and love them and help grow them to be more like you. Let us not be selfish with our life. Let us surrender our life. Lord, let these students be able to see that if they do these things and they love these brothers and they love these sisters and they do unto others as they wish someone would do unto them, let them feel those promises. Let them feel a refreshed soul. Some of us just need a refreshed soul right now more than anything. We feel stagnant. We feel dry. We feel stuck in sin. Let us just have a refreshed soul. When we start serving others, some of us in here, we haven't been able to pray in confidence. We haven't been able to pray past, Lord, forgive me for the same sin I've been asking for forgiveness for. Lord, let us be able to surrender in such a way tonight that we choose the Savior and His commandments over that sin. Lord, I don't know what we need to pray about tonight, but I beg that we come out of these seats and we come and pray with our prayer team either down here or up on the balcony. Let us be able to pray into life the things that you want for us, Lord. If we don't know you, I pray that we surrender our life to you and that we give our life to you so we can have these two promises applied to our life. Be with us. Encourage us. We ask this in your name.